Today's reading is from the letter of Paul to the Romans. To all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I am longing to see you so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather so that we may mutually encourage by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. May God bless the reading and hearing of the word.
Dear Albany Mennonite Church, or shall I say, to all God's beloved at Albany Mennonite Church who are called to be saints, I'm writing this week's sermon to you as a letter. I'm writing it as a letter for a few reasons. First, I've been in Canada this last week, and so I was thinking about this passage in Romans we've been looking at, and I was thinking about how Paul was far away from the church he was writing to, too. I was thinking about how it was kind of similar for me to be thinking about my message to you while I was far away. So I wondered what it might feel like for you to receive my message as a letter, and what it would feel like for me to write my message like a letter. To be honest, I'm not exactly sure how different it all will make it, what teachings from the Holy Spirit this might open us up to in new ways, but I'm going to try it. Let's see what happens. If something different happens for you, let me know. Write me back, if you will. Second, while I don't know what will all be different about me sharing my message with you in this way, I do suspect this one thing. As I said 2 weeks ago, I suspect that when most of us read Romans, we read it as this big, abstract, theological treatise, which is to say, we read it like it's a textbook on grace or sin or salvation or all three. I'm not sure that's what it is. I think it's a letter from a Christian leader to a particular church family that he loves. Now, friends, if there are parts of Romans that have been used in ways that have hurt you in the past, when I write that, you might be tempted to tell yourself, oh, good, Pastor Peter just said that this wasn't even written to us, so maybe this means I'm allowed to stop worrying about this book. And depending on how you've experienced this book in the past, it's possible that you might need a break from thinking about Romans. I can't say for sure. If you're wondering about that for yourself, check it out with the Holy Spirit. See what you hear. But I bring up the fact that Romans is a letter to a particular church because I suspect that Romans isn't just in the Bible to be used like a textbook on abstract theological concepts. I think that Romans is in the Bible because there's something about this letter that our church fathers and mothers recognized might be able to inspire other particular churches in other particular places someday. And I wonder if it might be easier for us to chew on some of those possibilities if we treat it like one of those family letters that some of us used to send around before email. You know, the kind where one family wrote about themselves and then sent it on to the next new family who wrote about their own situation while inspired by the stories, ideas, and questions they just read from the previous family. And then they sent all of it on to the next family. Or maybe I just lost you with that analogy, especially if you're under 50. My point is just this. What if I read Romans like a letter from a member of a beloved family from 2,000 years ago, and then write this letter to you for our time and place, but while filled with the inspiration of the ideas, questions, and encouragements of that letter? Do you think maybe that's part of what we mean when we talk about things like the Bible and inspiration and the Holy Spirit teaching us through the Bible? I'm kind of thinking it might be. For me, at least, these concepts of inspiration and Holy Spirit start coming alive when I think about it like that. But enough preamble. I should get on with this letter. If you were paying attention during the service 2 weeks ago, and I'm oh so sure you were, you've surely noticed that the scripture reading for today contains a bunch of the same verses we read then. You may also remember that in my sermon, I didn't really even get past the first three words of Paul's introduction. I mostly just preached on Paul, a slave. Those jarring first words were the beginning of Paul's introduction of himself, an introduction that goes on for six verses. And because we didn't get past that introduction, today I want to write to you from what's inspired me in the next 10 or so verses. Because there are the verses, these are the verses where Paul turns from introducing himself to addressing the people he's writing to. This is the part where it is the most obvious to us that this is a letter. And as I've read this part like an actual letter, not just some theology textbook, I've fallen in love with some things about it that I just can't wait to share with you. First, I'm struck by the fact that Paul is just overflowing with encouragement for this church in Rome. So often we read Paul expecting to hear from a slightly angry and kind of controlling dad, don't we? And so then, because we're listening for that, that's how it sounds to us. But I love how when you slow down on this part, Paul sounds like a parent who can't stop bragging about his kids. "You're so great," he writes, "that I just thank God for all of you. You're so great," he writes, "that the way you live is helping to change the whole world. You're so great," he writes, "that I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you all the time. You're so great," he writes, "that I'm begging God to help me actually come see you, not just write these letters to you. You're so great," he writes, "that I'm begging God to help me actually come see you because I know that just as there are things I could teach and encourage you, you have things to teach me and ways to encourage me too. I'm indebted," he even writes, "to each of you." Which brings me to a second element of Paul's letter that I'm eager to tell you about. I've been reading the Mennonite Bible scholar John E. Taves' commentary on Romans, and he pointed out to me that Paul starts this address to the Christians in Rome with this repeated use of the word all, as in to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints. And then just in the very next verse, "First, I thank God for all of you." And then as he closes that paragraph, he says this weird-sounding thing, weird-sounding to us at least, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you in Rome." When he says this, Paul is doubling down on this all of you stuff by naming the ways in which this church might not feel like they belong together, but is all together. He's saying, "I'm writing to you Greek Christians, and I'm writing to you Christians who the Greeks traditionally labeled as barbarians, which means I'm writing to you two Jewish Christians and to you two any other non-Greek Christians." He also says, "I'm writing to you who the world labels wise or educated, and I'm writing to you who the world labels as foolish or uneducated." In fact, this is what he connects that word indebted to. He's indebted to them because they are all together, in spite of all these differences that the world says should separate them from one another. So when Paul gets down to the business of addressing his audience, his very first point is this. He wants everyone in the church to know that they are God's beloved. He is grateful for everyone in this church. And he wants to encourage them because this everyone is not just some any old everyone, but a really remarkable collection of people who the world might say don't even belong together, who almost certainly didn't even agree with one another about everything that should or shouldn't be happening in their own church. That gets pretty clear later in the letter. He's just overflowing with gratitude for them because they are such a motley crew of stuck-together, stone-cold weirdos from all over the place. Which, of course, brings me to all of you. Happy face emoji. When I read Paul's family letter to his Christian family in Rome, and when I write it with it inspiring me through the Holy Spirit, I hope, I find my fingertips inspired to write this to God's beloved at Albany Mennonite Church. I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I mention you in so many of my prayers. I feel indebted to you because each of you are here, because you are allowing Jesus to bring you together here. No matter what the rest of the world tells you to say and think about one another, I feel so honored to be able to be encouraged by you and to have opportunities to encourage you back. Speaking of which, do you remember 2 weeks ago when I asked what it meant to meet Jesus? And I said that meeting Jesus meant running into a worldview that liberates you from the otherwise overpowering and enslaving worldview of our society, government, and economy. Well, sometimes as a pastor, there are moments when you look out over the congregation and you think, uh-oh. That was one of those Sundays for me, for sure. Not because I thought I was screwing it all up, but because I could tell what some of you were thinking. Okay, I think I get what you're saying, Peter. But you're talking about slaves in Rome being liberated from slavery, and I'm not quite sure what this all means for me. If that experience is part of what it means to meet Jesus, are you saying that I haven't met Jesus? Now, maybe I'm wrong about what you were thinking, but you'd be surprised, maybe you'd be alarmed even, to know how quickly pastors start to feel like mind readers as they look out over their congregation, see people furrowing their brow just a little bit, shifting in their seat just the tiniest amount. But thankfully, after feeling like that might have happened 2 weeks ago, I read this next section of Paul's letter. And I felt this inspiration to explain myself by trying to say this. Like Paul, I am so grateful for the way you can show me Jesus by encouraging and teaching me while I try to let Jesus help me encourage and teach you too. Here's what I mean. When I go back to Canada, like I just did, people keep asking me again and again, how's being a pastor? And some of them even ask me, was it worth it? Was moving all the way across the continent and giving up things like, say, universal health care worth it? Here's what I say. Yes. Here's something I often say to expand that yes. I say, you know, this is a congregation that I've learned to take pride in encouraging and supporting their pastor. They're generous with me. I get a pretty constant stream of encouragement notes and even gifts. People consistently tell me what they like about me and that they're glad I'm here. I mean, the steady supply of fresh vegetables from Wilmer and Mary alone would probably be enough to make me feel fully loved here. Never mind the way that John Willems consistently knows just what parts of my role are hard in invisible ways, and always finds the most gentle and non-intrusive ways of letting me know that he knows. Never mind the fact that it seems like I could think of a time when each and every one of you has made an extra effort to be extra kind to me and my family. Never mind the fact that even when we're having hard conversations and I can't always say exactly what you'd personally wish I would say, you still tell me how much you appreciate me. Maybe that just feels natural to you. And if so, more power to you. But as the son of a pastor, let me tell you, I do not take all that encouragement for granted. In fact, on my best days, I recognize it for what it is, meeting Jesus. Through the encouragement you give me, I meet Jesus. I encounter a worldview that liberates me from the enslaving worldview that's otherwise all around me, threatening to box me in and suffocate me. That worldview tells me, Peter, you're not doing enough. Peter, you got to work harder to prove yourself here, to really be someone. Peter, remember that sermon that fell flat last week? That was because you decided to go home from work at 4:30 that Friday to see your kids. You got to make some sacrifices if you want to be successful, Peter. Peter, if you screw something up, you better watch your back. People might give you a free pass on mistakes in your first year as a pastor, but you're in your second year now. You got to be a little more paranoid about things. To be brutally honest with you, I've always felt a little enslaved to the world's message that because I've let myself like that, I felt enslaved because I've let myself be enslaved to the world's message that the most important thing about me is how successful I am in my work. I find it hard to allow myself to stop thinking about work, even when I'm home with my family, because I'm a bit of a slave to that worldview. That worldview all around us that tells me I'm only as good a person as I am good at my work. And yet here I am with you. Here I am in a church family that loves to affirm me for my work, but more so, loves to affirm me for who I am as a person beyond my work. I don't know if you know this about yourselves, but you are all incredible encouragers. In a world enslaved to the belief that we need to compete and push each other harder in order to be who we're supposed to be, you somehow manage to be incorrigible encouragers. I meet Jesus through that. Like Paul, I thank God for that. That's just the main thing I want to say to you today. I thank God for you as encouragers, and I want to encourage you by telling you about it. That's it. Reading this Romans passage, I'm inspired by Paul's encouragement to be an encourager, and I'm inspired to encourage you by making sure you know what incredible encouragers you are. That's no small thing. It's actually a part of freeing people from their slavery to the world and introducing them to Jesus. But to close my letter, I want to ask you to do one more small thing today. Don't worry, it should come pretty naturally to you. In his letter to his church family in Rome, Paul writes, "To all of God's beloved in Rome, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I thank God for all of you." As you hear this part of the letter, look around the sanctuary. I know it can feel awkward to look anywhere but straightforward during worship, but try it. Actually turn your neck. Make some awkward eye contact with someone across the room. Try it. Soak in all of the people in this room, all of God's beloved. Every single one of them. One of God's beloved called to be saints. Soak in the fact that because it is Jesus who brings us together, we're a pretty motley crew of people that the world may not tell us should be together. People with PhDs and people without high school diplomas. People who grew up Mennonite and people who are here despite the fact that we have Mennonite in our name. People who have done alternative service and people who have served in the military. People who are gay and people who are straight. People from Oregon and Nebraska and Iowa and Laos and Thailand and even Canada. People who we know full well are cheering for the impeachment trial to turn out differently than we're cheering for it to turn out. People who wish we would switch to exclusively praise and worship music, and people who wish we would only ever do hymns. People who have gone through life experiences and made choices so different from one another that they may never understand why each other made the choices they made. People who the world labels boomers. People who the world labels millennials. People who have recently been christened the iGen. People who in all kinds of ways our world's enslaving message tells us we should dislike, avoid, maybe even try to defeat. Friends, or shall I say, all of us God's beloved ones called to be saints, as you look around this room, who is the Holy Spirit encouraging you to say a word of encouragement to today? Because let me tell you, you're good at it. And as much as I love how much that encouragement comes to me, I can't hoard it all for myself. As you looked around this room, as you think of who you saw when you looked around this room, and as some of you even think about the loved ones in our AMC family who can't physically be in this room today, who is the Holy Spirit nudging you to notice and say to you, one of God's beloved ones at AMC, called to be a saint. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you because. In fact, there's an insert that I had Patty put in your bulletin for this. There are even little tiny golf pencils in your pew for this. Take the sheets. Take the pencil. On that two line, write down a name. Go for it. Go for it right now. Don't overthink it. Write down a name. And if your fingers feel inspired to keep writing, let a message of encouragement pour onto the rest of that page. You could do that right now, too, if you want. I won't even be upset that you're not looking at me. Or maybe the Holy Spirit just brought someone to your mind, but you're still listening for what word of encouragement you're called to write below their name on that sheet. That's fine, too. Just write their name down, take this home, and then give it to them or put it in their church mailbox whenever something has come to you. Give yourself time if you need to. Friends, all of God's beloved at AMC, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you for so many reasons. Today, I thank God that all of you are here, that each of us is part of this, and that you are incorrigible encouragers extraordinaire, liberating one another from the world's enslaving messages and helping one another to meet Jesus. Friends, I'm really glad to be church with you. Your loving pastor, Jesus.